It's a privilege to be with you this morning. It's a joy. We get to see Bethany and Brian. We visit with them. We get to be with friends. We don't get to go to camp. I'm bummed about that, but well, it is what it is, and we thank the Lord that we can be together this morning. I want to thank Brian and Diane for putting up with us, or putting us up, or however you want to say it as well, spending time with them in their home. Appreciate that very much. And then the other thing that came to my mind was our men's Bible study in the morning. What day of the week is that anyway? Friday. Okay, I'm on vacation, so I don't keep track of those. But appreciated that time of fellowship and the time in the Word, Kim. What a blessing. What a blessing. And the donuts were awesome as well. So, you know, what can you say? It's just a joy. So just to update where we are at, for those of you that may not know, Howard Friesen ministered at Cornerstone Bible Institute for a number of years. Previous to that, pastored in South Central Kansas. We have returned to South Central Kansas. We returned with the purpose of taking care of Kay's mother. She passed away before we could move, but everything was already in motion, so we moved, and the Lord has provided us with tremendous opportunities for ministry. I was sharing, the Lord has given me opportunity to drive school bus for the public school district there, as well as substitute teach. Have had some interesting conversations. Good conversations with the people there. And then he has also opened up ministry on the weekends. We had a number of pulpit supply throughout the time. And then a little over a year ago, we're in contact with a church that is looking for a pastor. So at present, I'm serving as interim pastor. One of my kids made the comment, said, "Dad, I thought you were going to retire." I said, "I have. I can say no if I want to." But so far, I haven't wanted to, so we're good. what I'd like to share this morning from the Word, though, is an integral part of our lives as believers. If you read in John chapter 13, and we're not going to go there, but you read in John chapter 13, verse 34, particularly it says that we are to love one another as what? As Christ has loved us. Well, how did Christ love us? And I know the epitome of that answer is Christ loved us by going to the cross to die for our sins. How many of us can die for somebody else's sins? So he can't be talking about that. Now, the willingness to give ourselves for the life of another would figure in there, okay? If I really love somebody, I'd be willing to give my life for that person. That would be a part of it. That would be the... What do you want to say? The pinnacle of that idea. But what about the everyday, ordinary love like Jesus loved? In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he what? He gave his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so we know that, but he gave his love for us when? While we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. Thank you, Ella. Now, we're still sinners. So how does that translate into our lives? Yeah, well, you know, that person's a sinner. I want to keep them at arm's length, lest what? Man, I don't want their sin to rub off on me. Right? Come on, let's be honest with our own heart. But we have the privilege of having the Word of God. And what does it say there? That the Lord does what with us? Ephesians chapter 5, He washes us with the water of the Word. So we have the privilege of having that cleansing. I had a person ask me one time, I said, well, I work with these people that they just curse and swear and whatever, and if I say anything, it gets worse, kind of thing. What do I do? Because I have these words then that are in my mind. Well, what do we do? I spend time with the Word, in the Word, so that the Word can what? Wash me. He said, well, how does that work? I don't know, but it does. You know, God's Word's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it works. I can trust the Lord in that. So, you say, Matthew chapter 8, what is it? Yeah. I was reading through the Gospels, reading through Matthew, and I got to the end of chapter 7, started into chapter 8, and I said, oh, this is so awesome. Now, I know, and I'm not going to go into the details and all of that kind of thing concerning the Sermon on the Mount and its kingdom implications and all of those kinds of things. Beloved, God's grace has never changed. Right? It's never changed. His love for us has never changed. He loved Adam and Eve even though they sinned? Sure He did. He provided for them. His dealing, be careful on this, His dealing with individuals hasn't changed. It's still a matter of the heart. It's still a matter of the heart. Always has been, always will be. He is the same yesterday, today, and what? You sure? Yeah, forever. Okay, so while there are some kingdom implications concerning the Sermon on the Mount, there are some timeless spiritual principles that are also demonstrated there as well. And it's exciting. You read through that thing. Okay, so but, well, you got all these principles, I got all this thing. So what does Jesus do? He begins to flesh out what He has just been teaching. One of the things I love about camp is I can bring an object lesson and I can do some object and obviously it's like, whoa, that's so cool. And then we can understand the spiritual truth as it relates to that. That's all Jesus is doing. So what is He doing here in this chapter? He begins, and there's a series of them. So how long do we have? Till you're done. Till I'm done. With the chapter? there's a series of Jesus dealing. Okay, listen carefully. He's dealing with misfits. I gave this message at a Christian school chapel. Berean Academy there in Kansas. And I wanted to get the idea of misfits. So I showed up in a Moundridge Wildcat t-shirt. Rivals. I mean, they play each other all the time. in sports, they're rivals. And boy, you wouldn't believe the looks I got. I said, so I went through a whole list of things, and I said, so what about me as a misfit? Your shirt? Yeah, you're right. I said, should I take it off? Yeah, take it off. So I take it off, and they all clap, you know. Get rid of that. Okay, a misfit. Somebody that what? Doesn't fit in with the norm of society. Somebody that doesn't fit my idea of the social appropriate type things that are going on, or whatever. And we could go through a whole list of those. So he starts with the leper. He goes to the centurion. What was a centurion? He's a Gentile. I think the centurion was very sensitive to Jesus' Jewishness. He said, you don't need to come to my house. Why? For a Jew to go into a Gentile's house, they become what? Unclean. Jesus said, I'll come. Don't bother me. Centurion says, no, just speak the word. The next thing that he does is what? He heals a woman. The Pharisees would pray, I thank God that I'm not a Gentile or a woman. Christianity, the gospel has changed that attitude, has changed all of that. Right? And then he goes on and heals those that are demon-possessed and whatever. He's dealing with those that are the opposite. He's demonstrating what love, his love, is all about in a very practical way. So we begin there in verse 1. It says, when he had come down from the mountain, been teaching, awesome, awesome Bible conference. Amazing, multitude of people listening to him. Right? Isn't that what it says? And a multitude followed him. There, we could go into the idea of the mountain and all of those kinds of things, but let's just move on past that and look at the multitude that followed him could have been an ego trip for an unspiritual person. I got this whole multitude. In our day, that'd be like having so many followers on what? I mean, I hear about it, but I'm not on it, so I don't really know. Well, I got so many likes on Facebook, or I got so many likes on this YouTube, or I got so many likes on this and so many likes on that. And, you know, you go on there and there's like 4 million people that have done whatever. Who cares? Here's the Lord. He comes down off the mountain. He's got this whole multitude following him. This is also an advertising bonanza. Promotion. The greatest teacher of all time. That is my... I had a student. I walked up to the concession stand one time and he goes, oh, there's Mr. Freeze and he's the GOAT. And the lady, the teacher that was working in there with him, said, God, be respectful. Come on, what is your problem? No, he's the GOAT. You know what that means, right? Greatest of all time. And we had to explain it to the teacher. I was like, I understand what he's saying. It's not true, but I understand what he's saying. What's Jesus? Here is this Bible conference teacher. He's got a whole multitude following him. And what happens? A leper comes. When we read this in the scripture, how does it come across? A leper came. And that's about it, right? Okay, you got a multitude. Here comes a leper. He walks up to Jesus, just a casual kind of thing. That leper would have had to have been crying out, unclean, unclean. And the people would have been dividing, getting away, tripping over each other, pushing each other to get out of that leper's way because they don't want any part of the uncleanness or the disease. And according to at least the stereotype there and some of the other situations that we find in the scripture, they no doubt would have been hollering at him to go away, get out of here. We don't need you here. You're unclean, leave. And the extreme ones would probably been throwing rocks and throwing dirt at him and throwing all kinds of, they didn't want him there. We need to get the picture that here is a misfit in society that people are afraid of and they want no part of. And Jesus says, look, I'm an important teacher. Just take this guy away. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. It's not what he did. He came. I think of the tenacity of this leper in coming in spite of the social, religious, ceremonial, whatever, stigma. He knew where he was headed, and he knew what could happen, and nothing was going to deter him from getting there. The leper comes. Now, read with me that second verse. And behold, a leper came and what? Say it. He worshiped. Is that significant? What had the multitudes and the leaders of Israel, and what had all of them been doing? They came and heard what he said, right? They followed him, and then in John it says, you follow me not because of your willingness to be one of my disciples, but you follow me because you get food in the wilderness. I feed you, and you follow. The religious leaders came to Jesus critically to find fault with him. They want to find out what's wrong with this guy's teaching. They want to make trouble for him. They want to do all of those things, but not the leper. What does he do? He just comes and worships. Now, I have a whole page, and I'm not going to delve into all of it, but what does it mean to worship? The first thing that should come to our mind is what? I believe. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What was that leper saying by his actions? What was he saying about Jesus? He's God. He is recognizing that this man is God. What were the Pharisees not willing to admit? That he was God. They're trying to find a way around it. Not the leper. He's God. So he comes to worship the true and the living God. To worship is to recognize or attribute worth. He's worthy. He's worthy. It is also an act of submission. And we see this in just a couple minutes or words here in this passage of Scripture. Worship begins with salvation. I understand who I am as a sinner. I understand who God is as the Creator, the Sovereign, the Holy One against whom I have sinned. He is the Lord God of heaven. I also understand what He has done in providing for my salvation. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one whom we're talking about. He died on that cross paying for my sin penalty. He paid for my sin. I worship Him. My redemption is through His shed blood, the sacrifice. And then I simply what? I accept what He has done for me. Any works that I can do? Absolutely not. It's just simply like that leper. I come to him and I worship and bow down. The psalmist says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Have you been there? You've come to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Understanding who you are as a sinner, understanding what Christ has done to provide for your salvation from that sin for all of eternity. What happens next with this leper? He worships him, saying, oh, I love this. Do you like it? Lord, if you will. Now, that's an interesting statement. You can make me clean. The if you will, what does that portray? What is that saying about this leper's heart attitude? It's an attitude of submission. It's an attitude of submission. Lord, if you will. You don't have to if you don't want to. You're God. But if you will, you can make me clean. Really? There's the other part that goes just right with it. It's like the filling in that sandwich cookie, you know? One's not so good without the other. You can make me clean. You have the ability. You have the power. You have whatever is necessary to make me clean, if you will. I'm here. I can just the picture is so vivid in my mind. That leper is kneeling there before the Lord. He says, "Lord, if you will." Well, obviously, he hopes he will. He wouldn't have come. You can, you have the ability, you have the power, you have the capability of making me clean. And I am so thankful that we serve a God who is able. We serve the God who is able. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to do whatever. He's able. He speaks and the world's come into existence. He speaks and his enemies are annihilated. They're gone. He is able. And this leper recognizes he is God. Therefore, he is able. But he is God. Therefore, he is worthy of worship. He is God. So we cannot just presume and say, Lord, heal me. You can do it. If you will. If you will. No presumption on his part. If you will, you can heal me. So what do we have? We have Jesus coming off the mountain. We have the great multitude. But we have, and here's where we flesh out part of this love for people that Jesus had. We have huge multitude there. And Jesus takes time for what? One leper. Going away. I'm ministering to this whole multitude. I don't have time for you. Are we like that? I'm so busy, I don't have time for that person in need. I get that way. I admit it. You're busy and it's like, no. It becomes very evident in the classroom. You've got a whole class of students that get the subject that you're dealing with, and there's one or two that just simply don't get it. Who are you going to spend time with? Jesus took time. Now, I'm painting in a broad brush picture there because I know that there are limits to our time and there are things that we can and can't do and whatever. Jesus took time for that misfit in society who had come to what? Worship him. He took time. And you will find throughout Jesus' ministry in the miracles and that kind of thing, he takes time for that individual in the ministry, even to the multitudes. Little children come to him and his disciples and chase them away. The mothers and their children. And he says, no, bring them to me. He took time. I think of a man who pastored, and he made the statement at one point. He said, children's ministry, children, that's not my thing. Well, it was Jesus' thing, and we're supposed to be like Jesus, so what's your problem? That doesn't mean you're gifted in that ministry, but you better love kids. You better take care of them. They're going to be taking care of you. Maybe. Jesus took time. Blind Bartimaeus is on the side of the road. Hush, 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 hush. You're not important. And Jesus stops. Who's calling for me? What's going on? He took time for the individual. I'll admit, it's not always comfortable to visit with, to talk to that individual person. We've got more than 6 feet here. Much more comfortable, that pastor would disagree with me, but much more comfortable to talk to the crowd. Much of, you're out there, you know, hey, that's fine. But Jesus took time for the individual, and particularly in this case, a leper. Not only did he take time and respond to him, to someone who is ceremonially unacceptable, personally, potentially anyway, personally disgusting, potentially infectious and dangerous, Jesus took time for him. He not only took time, he did what? What does it say? Jesus put out his hand and... When do you think was the last time, and obviously we don't know, but the last time that leper was touched by somebody that had the feel of a human touch of affection? My substitute teaching, I happened this spring before school shut down, I was in the kindergarten class. Yeah. You'd think I'd intimidate them, but I don't. But anyway, a couple students were having a squabble or issue over, I don't know, it was over crayons, something. I don't remember exactly what it was. Anyway, one little guy ended up crying. Well, the guy that ended up crying was the guy that had perpetrated the problem. He was the one that started the whole thing, you know, and they were trying to get him straightened out, and he wasn't getting his way, and he didn't like it. The teacher has a rocking chair in the classroom, so I went and sat in the rocking chair. And then I called him over. I figured that way I'm more on his level. I'm sitting down. It's not going to be as confrontational, whatever. And I figured he would come over, stand in front of me, and I could visit with him. What do you think he did? Not come? Nope, he came. Yeah, exactly. He climbed up in my lap, and I'm thinking, oh my, what am I going to do? You know? He did. He climbed up on my lap. He's sobbing and crying. I said, well, I can't talk to him until he settles down a little bit here. So finally he settled down, and I turn him so I can see him, and he's looking at me, and so I visit with him, get him calmed down, get him straightened out. This is what we got to do, blah, 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 blah. Now we're good from there. And I told my wife afterward, I said, as soon as that class was over, as soon as I was done and I could get out of there, I ran for the principal's office and said, this is what happened in this classroom. I don't want any problem to come from it. She said, and I've heard it before, these children are starved even for physical affection. Well, what do you think this leper was? He was starved for that physical affection as well. And what did Jesus do? Now, you and I are not the Lord Jesus, and I'm not suggesting that we do something that's going to compromise us physically or infectiously or anything like that. Please use reason in all of that, but also understand the principle here. He was not afraid to demonstrate affection to this misfit. He loved him. And he demonstrated that love for him. He touched him. And you can make the application for us even if we don't physically touch somebody, are we willing to spend some time with an unbeliever in a circumstance that, you know what, like I said earlier, I hope it doesn't rub off on me kind of thing? I would caution you, we must keep ministry to people as our goal, not just social interaction. And if we keep the understanding of ministry in the back of our heart and our mind in that circumstance that we're there, God protects, God keeps, God guards. If it's just a social thing, we'll fall. We'll succumb. We have to keep the ministry in mind. God will guard. Jude 24. Now unto him that is what? Able to keep you from falling. You think you're keeping yourself from falling? It's God who keeps us from falling. You know, it's exciting to minister in a foreign environment, and I've enjoyed the DeMarc stories about Fiji and all of that. That's so exciting. It isn't quite as exciting to minister in Virginia, Minnesota, I promise you. They eat the same food that we eat, whoever they are. You know, they go to McDonald's, they go to this, they go to that, there's nothing exotic about it. But that's where God's placed us, so that's where we serve and minister. That's where we serve and minister. So what did Jesus do? Puts his hand out and he touches him and says what? I'm willing. Be cleansed. Don't you love that? I'm willing. Be cleansed. No problem for him. He's the Son of God. And he wills it. It happens. Now, there's kind of a side story that goes with this. Because what does Jesus tell him then? He says, see that you tell no one. Oh, yeah. Now, who's around Jesus? What did he just say? He came down off the multitude. He came down off the mountain and the what? Multitude followed him. So who's around Jesus? So that'd be like bringing somebody up here on the platform and telling them something and saying, now don't tell anybody. Right. And this is a what? A leper that has been cleansed. And when Jesus performed a miracle, it was in stages that the healing took place. Is that the way it was? You know, first it was, well, you're cleansed, but you don't look like you're cleansed. And then it was, now you're starting to look like you're cleansed. And now you're starting to even more look like... No, when Jesus did a miracle, it what? It happened. The paralytic had to go through rehab in order to walk after Jesus said, take your bed and walk. Is that physical therapy first, and then you'll be... You're shaking your head, no. What happened? He got up and walked, carried his bed. If you've ever been to the place where you've had a limb of some sort incapacitated for a period of time, you know how weak it is. You can't move it. And Jesus says, go. So don't tell anybody, leper. Right. Everybody watched that cleansed leper walk past him. He didn't have to say anything. They said what? Go your way. Show yourself to the priest. Rabbinic tradition says that when Messiah comes, he will be able to do what no one else can do, and that is heal a leper. There were a couple of other things that he would be able to do that no one else could do. It's like a person born blind. He's blind from birth. He will be able to make him see. So that there's no remedy for that. There's no possibility of of a fraud. He's born blind. He never has it. He didn't recover his sight. He got his sight. Same thing with the leper. There's no human remedy for it. So what does Jesus do? This is the kind of the side story with this, because in his ministry, he's not just ministering to the multitude, ministers to the individual, he is also ministering to the priests. He sends him to the priests and he says, go show yourself. And those priests would have looked at him and said, wonder if this could be the Messiah. No, it can't be. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Doesn't work that way. And so they reject him. But they had the witness. They had the witness. He said, offer your gift, go through all of the expected religious, ceremonial expectations, commands, situation. You take care of all of that. Just like the law says. Don't miss any of it. But understand that it's God who has healed. It's God who has cleansed. And you can follow all through the scripture and you find that cleansing of heart comes from the Lord. Comes from the Lord. It's His work in my life. It's His work in the life of others. It comes from the Lord. So where are we? How do we fit in all of this? And again, in a sense of repeating myself, but I want us to understand, Jesus ministered to the multitudes. He did. Effective ministry. But when push came to shove and circumstances turned red, the multitudes departed from him. And in the end, no one followed him. Even his disciples deserted him. He ministered to multitudes, but he always took time to minister to the individual. You know, and I know, salvation is not a corporate situation or happening or effort. It's what? It's an individual. It's what happens in the individual heart between them and the Lord. So when we have that witness, when we have that testimony, we have that opportunity, we witness to, we talk to, we deal with what? The individual and their individual relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus went to the misfits. He told his disciples, he told them in parable, he said, you go out into the highways and the byways and you compel them to come in. Did he ignore the rich? No, we can see that in scripture as well. There were those who were of what we would term the elite in society that did come to know Christ as Savior. Who do you have in your life that you know that would fit this picture of a misfit? Do you take opportunity to minister to them? And sometimes all we can do is simply demonstrate the love of Christ to them. You say, maybe I don't have opportunity to share the gospel. Can you demonstrate the love of Christ? Can you pray for them, if nothing else? Demonstrating your love and Christ's love for them. Take opportunity to minister to the hearts of those that you come in contact with, whoever they might be. And remember that in this world, we're all misfits. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world's not my home. That gives a balance even in the perplexing circumstances of our lives. This is the worst it's going to get for us. I mean, it could get worse. I know that, but down here on this earth, this is the worst it'll get. Can only get better. So we're misfits here. But we have a home in heaven. The righteousness of Christ being attributed to us, where we will fit in with no problem. Do you know Him? Are we ministering in His name? Father, we thank You for the time You've given us in Your Word. Challenge our hearts. Stir us. But Lord, not stir us just to be stirred. Stir us to action and to put into action the truths that we learn, that we know. And may we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.